webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome back again to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, where we hope you can stay with us for the next hour of fun and freedom. Tonight here at Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, we uncovered some fresh pearls in the ocean of grace and peace, and we revisit some old gold as well. We'll be announcing some great news later in the show, and not just one big headline, but two. We'll be visiting the news of the world, the Kenyan Corner with Moses Gutter, and for the first time tonight you'll be hearing his voice. The Pastor Asks with Pastor Ted Winsett, and we'll hear a little from the Mystery of Unbelief series from more of the best of Mike Williams. So sit back, settle in, buckle up, and enjoy the ride. I'm Beres Bartlett, and I'm your host for this Powercast.
Believe it or not. Look at me, falling for you.
Believe it or not.
You are listening to the Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution.
Will there be hippies in heaven? All with long hair and cowboy boots, keep their soul out. Well, only the straights be living. Or will there be hippies in heaven?
Judging books. We're so proud to welcome back to the stage Pastor Ted Winslet in the Pastor Asks segment. And to kick us back off, he asks a doozy. Now, here is the question, and I am just so glad I'm not the one answering it. In the Gospel of John, he says the requirement to believe is throughout the book. Then in chapter 12, it says no one believed. In the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were in prison, the Philippian jailer asks Paul, what must he do to be saved? Paul, and Ted, you don't get it much clearer. I mean, if you want an invitation to say how to do it, well, that would have to be it, wouldn't it? He continues, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. Darn, now he had to include the whole house. Well, please explain why Paul said that. Mike, it's all yours, mate. It's all yours.
Thank you, Beres. Ted's questions are always to the heart. The reason we have these segments, especially with Pastor Ted, and also from Moses, is because of each of these men's unique ability to go right to the heart of the matter. And as usual, Ted has done it again in his question. And in response to this, of course, as Ted has pointed out, here in the book of John, about how that John demands and shows us the absolute requirement to believe all the way through John, especially John chapter 1 through up until the middle of John chapter 12. And then John chapter 12 makes it explicitly clear that not only did no one believe, that is correct in that statement, But you've got to understand, not only did no one believe, it is explained by the writer of the book of John that God made sure that nobody did believe. It was an invocation by God upon the human race through the power of the Holy Spirit to blind people from being able to see this truth and this revelation, because the revelation had to be carried out without man's involvement. After it was all done, then the revelation comes, as Paul called it, the mystery, which is no longer a mystery anymore. This is not a mystery. This was called a mystery, not because it was mystical. It was called a mystery because God deliberately blinded the eyes and stopped the ears of people to keep them from being able to do what the law required and what faith required of the human race, so that to make sure of that which already was anyway, man was in unbelief, man couldn't keep the law, but to make sure that nobody participated or succeeded in this, God deliberately set it up through the power of the Holy Spirit to blind people from the truth hidden in the scriptures, which was a revelation of Jesus. These things are so powerful. I get very excited when we get into them. It's one of the reasons I love the questions so much. And this cannot be overstated. The book of John cannot be overstated. Let yourself go there and read this in its entirety. From John chapter 1 to John chapter 12, it is all about the requirement to believe, requirement to believe. Some 90 times the term believe in some form shows up through this process. Then you get to chapter 12 and this mighty revelation. I still am stupefied by the fact that the Christian world, the entire world, has allowed themselves to not even read this book in context and to see that believing was something that God himself kept people from doing. It was God himself who required it. It was God himself who prevented anyone from doing it, so that he, behind the scenes, if you will, separate from man, could carry out a plan for our redemption. It's kind of like dealing with your child sometime, a young child. You almost have to do what you're doing for them behind the scenes, because you know if they get involved in it, they're going to mess up the whole plan. So you kind of leave them out so that you can do something for them. But this is to the max, way off the charts of anything human that we could possibly relate to. And this powerful removal of man, the demand upon man, and then the removal of man from his ability to meet those demands for sure. Now, let me stress this. Man couldn't keep the law, and man did not have the wherewithal to believe in the first place or to have faith whatsoever. We're going to be covering the subject of faith in my series that I'll be doing in Canada the last of the month of July. And I think that's the 20th, 21st, and 22nd. Plugging the meetings, if you're around, please come. This is going to be really wonderful. I've got so much to share, and a lot of it ties into much of what we are talking to now, but it is material that I've not covered yet. So here we have this great mystery. So this is the foundation of this. The issue then becomes this: these verses that have that Ted has brought to us about the book of Acts. Now, first off, it is recorded that Paul and Silas were in prison, and these things were said by them. First off, you must realize we are now at least secondhand information. This is what the writer of the book of Acts said happened to Paul and Silas. These are not Paul's writings. This is not his account, as his own letters are, which really his own letters would contradict the validity of this statement as it seems to be implied. Now, if we use the term saved in their context, that saved becomes after the salvation that brought redemption, because redemption is a salvation. Salvation is a word that is applicable to whatever the situation, as I've brought up many times, and even in the book, which is in its final submission phase. Goodness gracious, let me stop right here in the middle of my response to Ted's question. And Barris, you can follow up on this also. But my book, One, The Gospel According to Mike, is in its final submission even as we speak at this moment. The incredible joy that I have in sharing that with you. We'll be keeping you updated on all of the progress. Believe me, the final work is absolutely magnificent. And everyone involved says that, speaking about how that in just the last few weeks, this work pulled together in an unbelievable way with the efforts of a multitude of people, believe me. And we're very appreciative of everyone's involvement. But to move on, in the middle of this commercial announcement about the book, answering Ted's question, the book of Acts. Now, let's put that into perspective. The book of Acts, number one, I would never take anything from the book of Acts to even begin to try to compare it to find scriptural truth. These are the Acts of the Apostles. Now, first off, we know that the disciples, the apostles, one of them, including Paul, who was added to the roster later, many years later, and is now recorded in here in the book of Acts, we know that based on the comparative teaching between Paul and even the writer of this book, that these guys did not see eye to eye on these issues at all. So the ability to make congruent all verses or even all books in the New Testament, first off, I throw up my hands, I surrender, I let you know, I believe it is virtually impossible, I think, to not accept that there are many things that are disagreements. Number one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in themselves. They disagree amongst their recordings about these events that took place in the life of Jesus. And even the events themselves, there's disagreements as to how many people were there, where the location was, what exactly happened, and what exactly was said. But that's not a big deal for me, because that's what a personal account would be. A personal account and the scriptures are two different things. The book of Acts is an account by one man writing this down. We believe one man, maybe many more. He may have compiled this from many different people's stories. But here we have this account that of these events coming from many different directions and about many different things. And all of the disciples, as it says, it's the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So to be able to set the book of Acts as a standard to find any degree of scriptural truth from, I quit doing that many, many years ago. Number one, we know the deficit even that is recorded here in the book of Acts of the congruency of Paul's teaching with the disciples. Two major conflicts are recorded in this book about Paul's teaching as compared to the disciples and their teachings. And it all had to do with law and grace. These are the issues. And this, again, it would depend on who was presenting this as to how they might have slanted this story, whether or not it even took place or not. We don't know. Please let me always guide you back to the scriptures. The scriptures are powerful. You might say, well, Mike, where would the scriptures resolve this particular division between this reality in the book of John and this stated story in the book of Acts? I think you could resolve this real well in Jeremiah 31:34. Now, this is quoted by Paul in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is. Don't quote me on that, because right now I'm not real sure whether it's Hebrews or the book of Romans. I've taught extensively on those, and believe me, at times those two books mix together for me because of the extensive teaching on it. But Paul does quote this, and the translation from what Jeremiah said to what is translated to even that Paul quoted loses something in translation. Now, the quote in the New Testament says, "For all shall know me from the least to the greatest," that no man would have to go around to any man saying, "Know the Lord." So the whole issue, this whole issue is brought into question. If somebody needs to believe, then we have a prophet saying that the time would come when nobody would have to go around trying to persuade people to even do that at all. So here is that reality is brought into severe question by the prophet. Now we're back to the scriptures, which is where we find the validity of truth. Now, the issue is that in the New Testament, it says, "For all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Didn't say some, it says all. Now, the problem is the word there, know, is the term gnosis, which means just knowledge. Everybody will know about me. Now, if you go back to the verse that is quoted in Hebrews, though, and you look at the Hebrew word for the term know, wow, you talk about an explosion of understanding. Two of the terms that are used in the term know, that is the definition for this word in the Hebrew, means kinsman or kinfolk. In other words, to be blood related. That's what a kinsman is. That's what kinfolk is. These are blood related people. So listen to how this verse now sounds in light of its direct translation from Hebrew. "For all shall be blood related to me, from the least to the greatest." Man, I'm telling you, it's a good thing I'm not in front of a congregation right now, because I could do a Pentecostal fit right now. All shall know me, all will be blood related to me, from the least to the greatest. All will be my kinsmen. All will be my kinfolk. There is not one that will not be related to me. Therefore, you're not going to have to go around imploring people to become believers, to become related to God. The mystery is over, folks. The mystery is revealed. We have now, our job is to now get out and tell people about this incredible blood relationship that this planet has with God himself, that we are now blood related, that through the blood of Jesus, we have all been united to God, that God and the human race are now one. We are kinsmen. We are together in this. This is not two separate entities trying to carry something out. It is one group of kinfolks. We are one group of kinfolks, and that is all there is to it. The power of this understanding is beyond belief. Oh my, please hear my words. The power of this understanding is truly beyond belief. This is my story.
Listen in on the conversation as George Howell shares with us about his new book,
Gospel Revolution.
Hey, George. Yeah, it's good to hear you. My goodness. How are you
good,
tonight,
good.
George?
Good. I'm doing real
awesome.
Good. You know, at one time, Mike, I used to think, you know, what would happen if something happened to Mike? Well, I know what would happen. The gospel would keep rolling on.
Absolutely.
First off, the book is in line with what Mike has been talking about lately, that we are all one.
And
I've often heard Mike say that people who have an understanding, and Mike, correct me if I'm wrong, people that have an understanding of the gospel of grace and peace, we all really have the same testimony.
Yes, that is true. That's one of the most remarkable things between my my Christian experience. We all had a different testimony. You know, I used to be gay, and this one used to smoke, and that one used to do drugs, and this changed and that changed. Everybody's testimony was different. But in the gospel, it's all the same. It's all exactly the same. Everybody's glad to be free from legalism.
Well, and that gave me inspiration for my 500-page book.
My goodness.
And it took me all of, let's see. I started on it on a Sunday afternoon, and I think around 1 o'clock, and I was done with it about 1:30. And the book has...
You're ahead of me.
Yeah, 500 pages, Mike, in 30 minutes.
Okay, fill us in.
Now, the name of the book is The Gospel According to Jesus Christ, A Scandal Revealed. Okay? Now,
the idea
behind the book is, I have 10 chapters. I'm going to go over them real quick, what the titles of the chapters are. And I believe that each one of us have a story that relates to each chapter. Okay, you ready?
I'm ready. Go for it.
Okay. Chapter 1, In the Beginning Before Christianity. Chapter 2, The Entrance into Christianity. Now think of each one, you know, because I'm sure we all have a story in each one. Chapter 3, The Advancement in Christian Beliefs. Number 4, The Promotions from Within Christianity. Boy, we all got those promotions, remember?
Mm-hmm, yes.
We sat in a pew, and then we got elder, and then we were a deacon, we were elder, we were a pastor, we were a prophet, we were all these things, right?
Absolutely. Then, climbing the ladder.
Then in chapter 5, the title is The Long Fall to Ground Zero. Chapter 6 is Starting Over, Out of the Law and Into Grace. Chapter 7, Hitting the Reset Button and Leaving It All Behind. Chapter 8, I'm Mad as Hell They Lied. Chapter 9, Grace and Peace, It's Okay Now. And the last chapter is The End of It All, The Scandal. Now, the amazing thing about this 500-page book is only 3 pages have anything written on it. The cover page, the title page, and the accumulation in page 500. I give people the ending to the story. The reason I left the pages blank, I want people to write their own story according to what I've titled the chapter. Because I'm sure everybody can write according to what those titles are.
Absolutely.
But page 500 is the culmination of it all. And on page 500, it says, It is finished. Jesus Christ, Son of God, your brother.
That's awesome.
That's our testimony, fellas.
That's it.
It's all over. It is finished. And the other thing this morning, I was on somebody's Facebook, and they had mentioned something about, they felt God had sent them somewhere. And it occurs to me that God sent somebody on a mission 2,000 years ago. And since that time, he hasn't sent anybody anywhere.
Yeah.
The person that he sent 2,000 years ago, he took the Jew and he took the Gentile into his body and made the two one. So therefore, God is not sending anybody anywhere. If there's anything that needs to be done, God goes himself. And he goes himself because we and he are one.
Absolutely.
So
I like the way you think,
anytime somebody tells
George.
Me that God sent him, and I'll say, no, God went. God didn't send you, God went. And God didn't call
you,
God went.
Yes.
And I honestly believe, you know, thinking on this one, that we are one with him. It really is like Paul says, you know, it's he that lives and not us. And it's just, it's been amazing to me how, if I just think about it is finished, no matter what the question is, it is finished. There is no question, you know, there's not really a question because it is finished. And it goes back to it is finished.
Yeah, absolutely.
So anybody that's listening wants the book, all they got to do is go to the Facebook page and I'll send you a file of it. But really, like I said, it's your story. And your story, I would bet that the three of us online right now, and that the only thing that would change in our stories would be the people, the places, and the times.
That's all. You're exactly right.
Our stories would be so close, it would be scary.
Yes.
And there's a real comfort in that for me.
Yeah.
To know that no matter what I've gone through, there's a pretty good chance that everybody else has gone through the same thing.
Yeah, you know,
gotten to the point where we can share it with people. And hopefully the gospel gets us to a place where we can share that, whatever that thing is. Because I know there's a lot of people hurting in the world. And I can guarantee you there's probably not too many things that anyone could tell the three of us that we haven't experienced.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and the same with all the other gospel revolutionaries, you know, the people that have understood you know, what we've been trying to say over the years, and it really is amazing, you know, because Paul spoke of actually that the gospel was the testimony of God.
Yeah.
And because we are all one, it's really, you know, there really is, as you were pointing out, no such thing as an individual testimony, because all of our stories are exactly the same.
Yeah.
Because what this is all about, it's about God's testimony about us. It's not our testimony about him.
Yep.
And, you know, we can share where we've been and what we've experienced, which really does seem to be quite similar. When you enter into a pursuit of an attempt to be spiritual on some external basis, it is going to take you on a merry-go-round.
Yep.
And that merry-go-round is going to spin faster and faster, and you are going to fall off. And that's why your emphasis on that, everything that is spiritual is a past tense. It's a historical event. And people are trying to spiritualize today and tomorrow, and spirituality was completely fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Completely fulfilled. And God and the human race became one. There is no difference between the two. So it really is the testimony of God himself.
That's good news. Hey, I got one more, and then I'll go. You ready?
I'm ready.
Okay. This might upset a few feathers, but I've upset a few in the past. It also occurred to me that Christianity is a children's religion.
Yes. I understand what you're saying.
What I mean by that is, Glenn, are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Glenn,
and you're breaking up really bad. You're going to have to get on something else because you're not really coming in at all.
Who's that, Glenn?
Yeah, you
Glenn
can't hear me?
Not really coming.
Yeah, I can hear you, Glenn.
You just really broke it up really bad. So.
Okay, but anyway, the reason I say it's a childlike religion is Christianity tries to keep people as children. We all know that in Judaism, the child didn't have any rights.
Yeah.
And they were put under tutors and governors until the time that was appointed. And once they became sons, then they had full rights. Well,
yes.
Christianity tries to keep people as children and never lets them realize their sonship. The gospel reveals sons.
Absolutely.
And if I remember Paul saying at one time that the whole world, creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed.
Yeah.
And Christianity is never going to reveal them.
No, absolutely. Only the gospel reveals the sons of God. And that revelation took place 2,000 years ago. So yeah. It's just, the people aren't waiting on the revelation. The revelation's waiting on the people.
Exactly. Hey, well, listen, guys, I'm going to let you go and let somebody else get in here. I love you guys.
Thanks, George.
This is my right. A right given by God. To live a free life. To live in freedom. Talking about
you are listening to the Gospel Revolution.
Jumbo, Mike, Jumbo, Jeff, and Jumbo, Bells. Thank you guys for the good work that you have been doing over there. We gladly enjoy your support, your inspiration, your advices, and your motivation. This is Moses Gata coming to you live from the Gospel Revolution School of Scriptures in Kenya. Today's question is about Jesus being the way to the Father. Many preachers and the gospel campaigners quote Jesus as being the way to the Father, especially when inviting people to their altar call to be born again. Now, wasn't Jesus being the way to the Father fulfilled at the cross when he brought all humanity to the Father? We are already in the Father now. We don't have to go to the Father again. Therefore, how can Jesus still be the way to the Father today? Are there some people who are not yet in the Father who still need this way? Mike, could we be right to say that Jesus was the way to the Father before the cross, but after the cross, he is no longer the way since he brought everyone to the Father? It is impossible today for man to go to the Father. It is too late for him because he is already in the Father. Say something, Mike, about this issue. Thank you, guys. Keep up the good work.
Jumbo Moses and all of the students in Kenya. And now I understand, before we get into Moses' question, we need to say Jambo to the entire nation of Kenya. Yes, really exciting news. I don't know what this Bible school is going to do. Please let me correct myself. The School of the Scriptures. This is not a Bible school. My goodness, these folks are really doing a great job. Moses and I and the broadcasting station, the nationwide broadcasting station there, have been in negotiations now this past week about airtime for my teachings to go on the air. We had a proposal on the table at first, and Moses and I worked together on this, and they already had contributions to come in to cover some of the cost. And so we went through it to look at what we might be able to do with what we had on hand. And here is the letter I want to read to you before I get to Moses' question that I just got from Moses today. Hi, Mike. We are okay here in Kenya. Now, we talked with the guys about the issue of playing your messages in the national radio station, and we agreed on a deal of 1.5 months, playing for 30 minutes 2 times a week at the cost of what we have already pledged. And that is from the students, I might say, there in the Bible school. Thanks a lot for the good advice. So from Monday next week, your messages will start running in the radio. The Kenyan Corners question this week has been recorded, and indeed it has. Thank you for your continued support always. We love you, Mike. Keep up the good work. Yours, Moses Gata in Nakuru, Kenya. And Moses, we really do appreciate it, and we are going to get to that message that Moses sent in, the question that Moses sent in. But we wanted to let you guys know about this really wonderful turn of events. The Gospel Revolution is now being broadcast nationwide in Kenya. Now get this, you must understand, not supported at this point by people from some other part of the world, but supported and promoted by the people, by the students in the School of the Scriptures there in Kenya themselves. My buttons are popping off of my shirt. I'm so proud of you guys. Oh my gosh. It is amazing when someone takes responsibility and gets busy in their situation, in their world, to do what they can do do it the very best. Going into Moses' question, I'm not sure it's me who should be on the radio there. I'm not so sure we should not be getting Moses to record some messages to put on in the native language there. In fact, we'll be talking about that more. I think some of this airtime needs to be not me being on there, but I think Moses would do a great job putting some of this on himself. In fact, let us hear back from you. We're always open to suggestions. How many of you think Moses ought to be on the radio in Kenya also? Aha. We recruit people behind their back. Wonderful. And to the question that you have so kindly sent in, I'm so blown away. Not so much by your question, because we've had it many times, but in asking your question, you answered your question way better than I've ever answered it before. My explanation for this was always, let me give you my standard answer for this, was always that, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except by him, except that at the cross this was reversed, that this is the way that God got to man rather than man getting to God. Now, I still stick to that. However, the clarity that is brought about by Moses in this question about Jesus being the way to God, as everybody is proposing, as this is something yet to happen. And Moses, you are so right. You're so right. Oh my gosh, you are so right. I want to come sit at your feet and learn. You are so right. The way to God was completed. And there is the way sounds like there's still a distance between God and man. And oh my, I am so glad to concur that Jesus, in that position at the moment of that quote, is no longer the way to God. That way was traversed by God himself. And God and man has met in one in Christ at the cross and become one. Jesus is not the way to God. Jesus is the one who united God and man together. How exciting is that? Now, it's going to curl the toes of many people in the religious community. But after your toes have a chance to uncurl, let this powerful truth rest in your heart and give you confidence that you may never have had before about the power of the work of the cross. This is not a work that man now implements to make effective. This is a work that man was left out of totally so it could be effective. And effective it was, effective it is, and the power of the cross is real. It is finished work. It is done. Our love to all of you guys in Kenya. Our deepest affection. We love you guys. And Moses, stay in there. You've got an entire gospel revolution behind you. We love you. And we appreciate you and admire all that you are doing. Thank you so much.
Gospel revolution.
Make a cross on your abdomen. When in Rome, do like a Roman. Ave Maria, gee, it's good to see you. Getting ecstatic and sort of dramatic and doing the Vatican right.
In this week's News of the World, and we spell it WHIRLED because that's the way it leaves our head. There are some strange people out there, and let's have a look. We'll start at the Vatican, where the Pope has said himself that the reason things are going hard for the church is because the devil and the media are against the church. So there you go. If something's going wrong, you can blame the devil and the media, and the Pope said so. You may be religious if you chop off your 22-year-old daughter's head with a sword because she is not behaving properly. Police in New Delhi sprang this story, and it's pretty horrible, isn't it? Crazy church. Now, here is a good story. As in Pennsylvania, this church decided to teach their children what terrorism in third world countries against Christianity was really like. So what they did was they kidnapped the kids of the church, drove them to the pastor's house where the pastor was being beaten around the head in a friendly manner with an iron bar. They held guns on them, kept balaclavas on their heads. The kids, meanwhile, were traumatized beyond belief, and the police are now saying, well, the pastor could go for a 10-year stint in the metal motel because it's a kidnapping offense. Pastor, meanwhile, says, we're going to keep teaching our kids the truth this way. Here is a job seeker who sued the Voss Lighting Company of Lincoln, Nebraska, because they wouldn't hire him after he apparently gave unsatisfactory answers to how do you feel about going to early morning Bible studies unpaid and when and where exactly were you saved? They're now answering a lawsuit. In sports news today, Christians beat the snot out of each other for Jesus in a new program called Fight Church. It's a new documentary about young Christian mixed martial art fighters called Fight Church. It's still in production. And it's already bringing some of the best lines I've heard. The hope is, one person says, the hope is that through the fight I can create a relationship with the person I'm fighting and extend Christ to him. Even better, I read, can you love your neighbor as yourself and at the same time knee him decently in the groin as hard as you can? Well, that's a question that's virtually as old as recorded history. Oh, here's a pastor told his flock to shut all their Facebook pages. Why? Because Facebook is the cause of adultery. In other news, people don't kill people. Guns kill people. Guns kill people and Facebook. Okay, Vatican condemns a nun's book on sexuality. This is a weird story. Happened back on June 7. This Catholic nun, Sister Margaret Farley, has been condemned by the Catholic Church for releasing an award-winning book on sexuality. An award-winning book on sexuality? Catholic nun? What's wrong with this picture? Where did she do her research is what I want to know. Okay. Christians must confront their own disgust over homosexuality, said the Archbishop of Canterbury just this morning. I got no idea where that one's headed. It might be easy to talk about McDonald's in Israel halting Saturday employment of Jewish teens because the kids aren't allowed by law now. They aren't allowed by law to work on a Saturday afternoon. You may be religious if you tell people when they can work. Christian fundamentalists teach US children that the Loch Ness Monster is real so as to be able to disprove evolution. Now, this is a weird story, and I know it's from the Huffington Post, but still, it did appear in the British press. Probably this is the best story of the week. Jesus Christ Icy Pops will be made from frozen, inadvertently blessed wine, and instead of being served on a paddle stick, they'll be served on a cross. No, I can't believe I'm saying that either. It's a truth. A man took some wine to church. The priest inadvertently blessed it. So now, of course, it's the blood of Christ. And so what can you do with some frozen? Well, what you do is you turn them into icy pops in the shape of Jesus Christ on a cross. And that should make all of that okay. That's all the news of the world for today. We've only just scratched the surface. But look, remember, you may be religious if you really want to force your views on somebody else and believe that somehow that makes you better. You may be religious.
Gospel Revolution.
We're going to hear from the father of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams himself, as he is addressing a conference in Calgary, and the topic was the mystery of unbelief. And he covers this whole topic of believing, not believing, unbelievers, believers, who believed, who didn't believe, what believing would achieve, and why was it necessary, why was it unnecessary, who, for whom was it necessary. He covers it all in superlative detail in this series, The Mystery of Unbelief. You can get it actually from the website www.gospelrevolution.com. You just simply click on resources and then go to DVD audio and go down and you'll find it in that section there, The Mystery of Unbelief. We're going to hear from him now and you're going to hear his heart. You're going to hear a fairly different Mike Williams than you've often heard. And particularly as this draws to a close, you're going to hear the heart of a man who has been touched and touched permanently by the gospel of grace and peace. So here he is, the president and founder of Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams.
What about wisdom, Mike? I need wisdom from God. No, you don't. Paul said that God has made unto us in Christ righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. You see, you've not just been redeemed. You have had God's wisdom imputed into your heart. You see, wisdom is not something we're trying to teach you so that you can get it from God. Wisdom, the gospel is what we teach you so wisdom can come out of your heart. The best counselor you'll ever have is yourself. Because you lie to the other guys. You know, it's always her fault when you're at the counselor's office. But see, you know that's not true in your heart. You can be your own. I'm telling you, there's not a better counselor in the world for you than you. But the one thing that it does require is the very thing the gospel is, and that's the truth. You lie to yourself, there's not going to be any wisdom come. But if you're able to be truthful with yourself, and the most incredible thing is the gospel is the source of what gives us the ability to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. Because no longer are our foibles and our fallibilities, no longer is our inconsistencies something that is measuring our value and our worth in the eyes of God. So let's put it on the table. Because regardless of what I put on the table, I'm still holy, still righteous. And the direction I need in life will not come out of my best friend's mouth, nor the preacher's mouth, the best advice you will ever get. I'll go as far as this. The only advice that's ever really helped you is the advice that's come out of your own heart. That's dangerous territory, though. You're trusting your own heart. And the church told you it's wicked and filled with all kinds of evil things. So if you made it past that and you're trusting your own heart, you're what I call saved. Full of grace and truth. Oh my. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now what did he say? He said, only those that are begotten of God can believe. What did he say then? We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So in the total end result of this, who is the only one who qualifies to be a believer now? Jesus is the only believer that could possibly make it through this. Jesus said, he that believeth and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. They all failed. Jesus was redeemed even through the cross and bearing the sins of the whole world. If nobody ever believed in Jesus, Jesus believed in himself. He proved that. He went through the temptation about his own identity. He passed that temptation. For of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Oh my. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Now why Christianity cannot accept the delineation between grace and law, I don't understand. I mean, just this understanding here in the book of John. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But you see, Christianity has chosen to go with this diluted mixture of law and grace. Every church you've ever been in, they may be more gracey. Well, they're much more gracey over here. I don't care if they're more gracey or more George Allen. I don't care. That passed over several of you here, so. I don't care how gracey they are. If you got one single law, there is no grace. There is no grace where there is a law. None. There is no grace where there is a law. So what we have found is that the delineation between Christianity and the gospel is only the gospel stands alone with nothing but the grace of God, completely absent of the law. Christianity does not stand there, folks. I've sat across the table with pastors and ministers and preachers, and man, I tell you, I remember years ago I sat down with about four pastors. It was four pastors and me. I was still groping around trying to figure out what in the world I was doing. But they had heard I said the law had been done away with, and they were ready to pounce, and they called court. And I sat down with them, and they started making these comments, and the one pastor said, but Mike, you must understand that the law is the very express image of the character of God. And I lost it. I said, I rebuke you. I said, the Bible says that Jesus is the express image of God, not his law. So they dismissed me that day in my heresy, and they continued on in the truth. It's been an amazing journey, folks. If I could tell you all the little twists and turns and the debates and the arguments and the confrontations and people standing up and screaming and going crazy. I mean, some of you guys have experienced that here in some of our meetings here in years past. We've had some hot people. Oh, my. They've been upset. And not only that, if you just hear the reports from the pastors where I've spoken their churches. Oh, Jesus. I tell the story of you guys from Lethbridge so many times where I go. And everybody knows this. Everybody knows me knows that these folks from Lethbridge are so close to my heart. The things that they had to stand through in their senior years to stand for the gospel and have people in their church cross the street to keep from facing them. Sounds familiar. Go to the other side of the street. Because of people they'd known for probably 25, 30 years, suddenly they couldn't even. Oh. We did have that one very powerful situation that came out of that, though. Remember the black guy who was Andrew? Andrew came. This is another one of those stories. It's worth telling, isn't it? Andrew came, and I had been graciously invited not to come back to the churches in Lethbridge. And there was this group of seniors. You guys were seniors all those years ago. My goodness. Young seniors, okay. And you look like young seniors to me. But anyway, these guys, along with several others, oh my goodness, their names, I remember all of them. And so they would meet on every Tuesday night and listen to one of my tapes after I left this area. The pastors got up, you know, goodness, I was the Antichrist. I was, oh my goodness, you know, I was the beast with the horns and who all knows what they said. And there was this gentleman who was a missionary from South Africa. He was a black man from South Africa who was a missionary going to China to be a missionary. He was stopping through Canada basically to raise support for his mission and to do what he was doing. And he's a big guy. He was, Andrew was a big man. And so he went to these churches and then he openly denounced me because of what the pastors had to say about me and about the gospel. So then, but he was a man that had a good heart. Instead of staying away, he came to these guys and asked them if he could sit in on their Tuesday sessions. And I remember George told him no. George Beyer told him, no, you ain't coming here. You say bad things about Brother Mike and you say bad things about the gospel and we don't like you. And so the man, but he had a sincere concern that these people were going to hell because of this man who come through. And he asked them, would you please let me just sit in on the sessions? And they finally agreed to let him sit there if he would stay quiet. You can listen, but you can't say anything. And he did that. I don't know how many times he came, two or three. And I think like on the third time, he raised his hand and wanted to say something. And I know what George would have done. You said you weren't going to say anything. And so he finally said, he told him, he said, no, he said, I did promise I wouldn't say anything. He said, but I've got something I really need to say. And I promise I won't say anything bad about Brother Mike or the gospel. So they agreed to let him speak. And he thanked him. He said, had you not let me come here and sit and listen for these 3 weeks, these three Tuesdays, I would have never known the gospel. That man packed up all the Mike Williams tapes that he could, and because of the trust that he had with the Chinese government, brought as much of the tapes into China and had all of the tapes translated into Mandarin Chinese once he got there. You see, you just don't know. You just don't know. So, see, don't let that first reaction of the anger even determine what it is that people, what it is, because the gospel is the power of God in and of itself. Your ability to say it right is not the power of God. The gospel in and of itself is the power of God. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is of, in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record that John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So here you've got to understand that John was the one who was coming baptizing the baptism of repentance. The term repentance means change your mind. So he was baptizing them saying, you need to change your mind. Things are coming. Things that are coming are very different. And they ask him then, who art thou, Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. They said unto him, who art thou? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, it's amazing that this emphatic declaration is given by John. John didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of those that believe. Now, is the subject of believing in this book of John? Yes, but we're going to let it speak for itself. In fact, we've already gone to the conclusion of the story. to find out the only ones that Jesus could take away their sins is those who were in unbelief. I just love that. It sounds so crazy and it sounds so right. The only ones that Jesus could redeem were those who were in unbelief. Because, number one, unbelief was in them. Now, as we read on through these stories, you've got to understand that Jesus, remember we skipped forward to that chapter 2? And the fact of it is, see, it didn't make any difference what they said with their mouth. Unbelief was still in them. The issue wasn't to get everybody to confess and to say it right. The issue was to get unbelief out of them. It was imputed. Unbelief, the sin of unbelief, was imputed to the entire human race. And them simply saying, I believe, didn't mean they were freed from unbelief. Does that make sense? See, you can't be free from something just because you say it. You have to say it because you've been freed from it. This is the upside down world that Christianity has created and has denied the glory of the Lord to be the glory of the Lord without man's participation, with no man getting any credit whatsoever. Now, I want to remind you once again in these last few minutes. You see, we don't come here just to reaffirm to you every direction we can about redemption. You see, the gospel is the saving of your soul. You see, when I teach you the gospel, I'm teaching you about what has happened. The gospel cannot redeem you. The gospel is about how Jesus did redeem you. It is so powerful about how Jesus redeemed you, the gospel has now become the power of God. With a revelation of righteousness that can unscrew your brain, put it back together, cause all of your insecurities, the things that you doubt about yourself. You don't have to go and try to dig into your childhood and rearrange all the crap about mama didn't treat me right, daddy beat me, and I was a baby in the bottom of the well, or whatever it was. You're your own best counselor now. Because suddenly now, because of the constant infusion of the gospel, there are things that start changing about the way you think. Number one, about yourself. Secondly, about others. Secondly, about how you deal with situations begin to change. And you know you have put no effort into invoking this change in your life. But let me tell you something. If you shut yourself off from the constant inflow of the gospel, see, the gospel is alive. It is the power of God. It's not something that you get the knowledge of and walk on happily. The gospel is the power of God. You wouldn't believe how many people that I've talked to here in the last number of years who received the gospel over the years, and they were rejoiced. Oh my God, we all got so happy. Everybody got so happy that they got set free. Oh my gosh, I'm out of church. Oh, thank God, I'm not a judgment. Oh, thank God, there's no more sin. And then just went on to live their lives, which I was happy for them. That was quite all right. But then to hear all of the turmoil and mental confusion that comes in later. And it's like they're back at square one. And I don't know how to deal with this, and I don't know how to deal with that. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? And it just becomes so confusing, and you're not real sure about this, and you're not sure about that anymore. When it hasn't been that long ago, you were sure about what to do. You say, well, what's happened to me? I can describe it to you like I did the other night. For someone to get the knowledge of the gospel and walk away from it happy because of what it delivered you from is like taking a shower and saying, my God, that felt good. I don't think I need another one. The gospel is alive, folks. It's something that washes and filters and renews. If you had something that it was called the renewing of the mind, you see, that's not just a knowledge that does that. That is the ever-present thinking about it that does that. You think about it. You listen to it. I want you to listen to tapes if I could give them all away to you free. But see, my encouragement to you is get a little gospel in you every day. Put a CD in the... It doesn't make any difference if it's the same one over and over or not. It just makes no difference. But just get something in there where you can get a little bit of gospel in there, because it is, because the power of that coming into the mind and the soul continues its renewing power. You are not going to be renewed by what you knew. Now, thank God you'll never go back to where you were. But folks, you've got places to go. And let me tell you something. Life is going to throw you things that you are going to desperately need, the stability of the gospel in your life. There's going to be things happen that you wonder if hell itself hasn't happened upon your life. And I only know of one way to stay sane in the middle of it. And that's the washing of the water of the word. It's not a requirement. I'm just telling you that the gospel is the power of God. It is for the saving of the soul. Let the gospel participate in your mind on a regular basis. Let the gospel be heard. Hearing is vitally important when it comes to truth. You see, truth is not in a mathematical equation that you learn and you put away. Truth is something that's alive. It's alive. And this incredible help that comes to the soul. I can't even describe the difference in my life from 5 years ago to what my life is now. 7 years ago, you guys went with me, went through something with me. I lost my entire family 7 years ago. I haven't seen my grandkids in 7 years. I wouldn't know my own grandkids if I saw them on the street. And I stood in this room so broken, so devastated. But I knew that if there's anybody I could share it with, it was you guys. I explained to you where I was. I told you I might not be able to talk. I told you I might not be able to even do the next session. But the fact that I was here and the fact that I continued sharing, not just then, but throughout, was the saving of my soul. You talk about healing your broken heart. How do I say this? I've not had an event in my life more devastating than having my children and my grandchildren ripped right out of my hands. From one moment they were there, the next moment they were gone. And I can think back over it now in detail. It don't hurt anymore. I think about some things and it actually brings a smile to my face. Oh, I remember when Sarah used to do this and Geneva used to do that. With my grandkids, I was a jungle gym. My grandkids would come into the room. I knew I was so big they couldn't relate to me. I automatically went to the floor. And we played bridge and tunnel and elevator. And for so long, I couldn't even allow those thoughts in my head. It was so damn painful. But something kept working in me. Something kept flowing. And a lot of it was I got trapped on a webcast almost 6 years ago that I was obligated to stay on every Wednesday night. I had to talk about it every Wednesday night. And I don't mind telling you, that webcast, whether it saved your soul or not, saved mine. Saved mine. Your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and to recover from every single loss you have. You can. You see, tragedies in this life, no matter what they are, in the power of the gospel, cannot take you out mentally and emotionally. You can't do it. Because, you see, the issue is that we become so devastatingly crushed because our personal identity, my identity as a grandfather, was gone. I can tell you my favorite title on earth was Grandpa. There is no title on earth that I cherished more than Grandpa. Grandpa, Papa, they called me so many different things. I had to answer to all of them. I wouldn't know my own grandkids if I saw them on the street. But they still bring a smile to my face now. lot of times you see people think, well, you're just saying the same things over and 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 over, Mike, in a different way, a different way. Yeah, you say it a different way. Yeah, you say it a different way. Yeah, you say it a different way. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. But when you begin to understand what it does for your soul, you'll never get tired of it. You'll never get tired of it. It is a good addiction. So I want to encourage you as we finish up this session that I've gone way over on. I really do love you guys. And I know that you love me. Some things you know. And it's awesome to be able to know that. But the one thing that I want you to understand more than anything about the gospel is that the horrible losses and pains in this life and the regrets, if you let the gospel just do its stealthy work in your heart, just let it be there. You don't have to recite it, quote it, work it up, work it out. Just think on these things. And if dropping in a CD helps you think on these things, then drop in a CD. But don't get back to that point to where you're just as desperate as you were before you ever heard the gospel the first time. Because it can happen. Let me take that back. It will happen. Let that living water flow through you. Anytime, all the time. Give it place. And it will make a place for you. In your heart, in your mind.
Like a dreamer who is trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why until today when you pulled away the clouds and hung like curtains on my eyes. I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took
on behalf of Mike Williams Ministries, and all of those gospel revolutionaries scattered around the globe, thank you for joining us for this Gospel Revolution Powercast. We want to especially thank all of those who participated and helped to make this a great time together. Same time next week, and we'll do this all over again. Only better. Cheerio.
With one touch, you just rolled away. It's like